Good morning. This is just to make sure nobody falls asleep. My name is Jason Smith. As Pastor Marcus said, I'm married to Amanda Smith. She was Amanda Black. And we live in Mozambique. We've been there for about 4 years now. Mozambique, I'm not going to say a whole lot about Mozambique this morning because if I tell you everything now, you won't come back tonight. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about Mozambique to get you interested so that you'll come back tonight. So Mozambique is one of the poorest countries in the world. If you could imagine what your life would be like, what kind of car you would drive, what kind of house you would live in, what kind of health care you would have if you lived on less than $2 a day. Because that is what a majority of the population of Mozambique lives on. It's an extremely impoverished country, and it's a war-torn country. It's been in a civil war that's been going on for almost 30 years now. And so it is an extremely war-torn, extremely impoverished country. We live up in the northern part of Mozambique, on the border of Tanzania. And so where we live to the capital of our country is the same distance as Maine to Miami. So our country is the entire length of the east coast of the United States. We work and live with a people group called the Mwani. The Mwani are a Muslim people. They're fishermen by trade. And they are sweet, sweet people that we've come to love some days. But the Mwani people are a very difficult people. They're very resistant to the gospel. They say that for every maybe 2,500 Mwani people, there may be one believer. And so the gospel is very, it's just not been there in a long time. And so there's a lot of people who are worshiping a religion that brings no hope. And so we work and live with this people called the Mwani. And God has begun to raise up disciples, people who both follow him and make his name known, to partner, to participate with us, the church, in order to prove to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that God's plan, his redemptive plan, is good. And I want to tell you about one of those disciples this morning. His name is, his name's Joabu, but we call him Job. Job began coming to our English class. So our government asked that we do things in order to stay in our area. And so we teach English as a second language. So Job began coming to our English classes. And this was a guy who just loved to learn. He loved learning. And so he just continued to come to our English classes. And then he began coming to our house. But Job was extremely resistant to the gospel because he had grown up in a Muslim home. He had studied at a Muslim school, and so he had a really hard time understanding how I could believe that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. Job had a really hard time understanding how I could believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit could be one. And so he asked us all these questions as we would share the gospel with him, but he would always resist. Well, Job, just because he wanted to learn, he asked me for an English book to read. And I told him, I said, the only English book I have is the Bible for you. So if you want it, you can have it, but I'm not giving you any other English book. And so he took the English Bible, and I told him to begin reading the book of John. He came back to me 3 days later, and he had read the entire book of John and the entire book of Matthew because he just loved to learn. And so he began coming back with all these questions of things he was reading in Scripture. Well, this went on for several months. One day, Job showed up at my door. We were sitting on my porch. And he said to me, last night as I was reading, God revealed to me that this is true, that Jesus is truly God, and that my only way to be rescued is to believe in him. And so last night, in my house, I made a decision that I was going to follow Jesus. And I tell you, I was so excited. I was so, praise the Lord. I was so excited because God had spoken through his word to this man who had doubted, who had been blinded by a religion for so long, thinking he had to do something in order to earn favor with God. And so Job continued to read, and he continued to study, and he continued to come to our house with questions. And so Job began asking us questions about baptism. And in our community, we've seen some people come to Christ, but very few of them are willing to publicly say that they are followers of Jesus. And so baptism is a difficult thing for them. Well, Job, as he was reading the Word of God, he was sitting on my porch one morning, and he got kicked out of his house when Job decided to follow Jesus. So his family basically said, "You're no longer one of us. You can't live here anymore." And they sent him away. And so he moved into our house. And so Job began, one morning we were sitting on my porch, and it was monsoon season. And so during February and March, it just rains nonstop. And it was pouring the rain this morning. And our yard floods, and the road in front of our house floods, and the water began to rise. And I'm sitting there, and Job's talking to me about baptism, and I'm halfway listening, halfway thinking, this water's about to get my house. And Job looks at me, and he says, "There's the water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And so we called all the other believers, and we went down to the river. And as we're walking into the river, a guy who was fishing just upstream came up to me, and he said, "We killed a crocodile in this river this morning." And so I'm acting tough, Job's scared, and I'm honestly terrified, but Job, we'll be okay, let's go, we'll be okay. And so we're walking in, and he's got his hand on my shoulder, and we're easing in, and I'm looking everywhere, seeing if I see any eyes. And we get to about thigh depth, and Job goes, "This is far enough, can we?" And so we had the quickest baptism service you would ever see in your life that day. But Job, because of what he was reading in the Word of God, he understood that God had given him things that he needed to obey. And so Job obeyed what he was reading in the Word of God. He didn't understand how you could say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," but yet not do what Jesus asked you to do. And so Job continued to read. And because he continued to read, he started to see that he had a responsibility now. And that his responsibility was not just to follow Jesus, but his responsibility was to make the name of Jesus known to other people, no matter what they said to him. One day, we were sharing the gospel with a group of men, and we had no idea who these men were. At least, I did not know who they were. And so we were sharing the gospel with these men, and at the end of the gospel presentation, these men look at us and they say, "You know that we're the Muslim leaders in this community, right?" And I said, "No, sir, I didn't." But I wasn't too concerned. But Job stands up, and this guy gets right in Job's face, and he says to him, Do you really believe this stuff, or is this white man paying you to be here?" And Job, in the face of this Muslim leader, looked at him and said, "I believe it. I'm a follower of Jesus." Because Job had understood what it meant to follow Jesus, not just by name, but to truly give your life in order to follow Jesus. This morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians. So if you can open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Joaba was this guy that no one really would ever expect to be a minister of the gospel or a disciple of Jesus, because he was an educated Muslim man. He was educated. He had a family, and yet, by the working of the power of God in Joabu's heart, God has made Joabu into a disciple, one who is following and making the name of Jesus known, participating with us, the church, in order to prove to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that God's redemptive plan is a good plan. As we get into the book of Ephesians this morning, just want to explain to you a little bit about what's going on in Ephesus, okay? So Ephesus was this place that was a very spiritual place. They had temples. They were very spiritual. But their spirituality was corrupted, and they exchanged the worship of the one true God for self-gratification. But they were also a very confused place. They didn't understand who they were. So they were having an identity crisis because there had been different kingdoms that had ruled over Ephesus at different parts in history. So with different kingdoms comes different rules, come new cultures. And so they were a confused place. But in the book of Ephesus, we see what happens when the gospel enters into a community. And so there's four things that I think we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that lay out what the gospel, what happens when the gospel enters into a community. The first thing is that in chapter 1, we see that when a gospel enters into a community, it gives born-again believers a true, new, clear identity. A new identity. The confused identity, the identity crisis is gone, and we have a new identity. We see that in chapter 1 as it says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And then it goes on to say, Jesus, his son, through his blood, has redeemed us. And then it says we have an inheritance. And the guarantee of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And so we see what happens as the gospel enters in and a new identity is available. We also see that when the gospel enters into a community, it reveals that there is no other way that one could be saved. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how you were dead, meaning that you had no life in you and you had nothing to offer God because you were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, gave us this beautiful gift, something that was free to us that could not be earned. That was that we were saved through grace by faith. So the gospel enters into a community and it gives you a new identity. It reveals that there is no other way for salvation. But another thing that the gospel does is it unifies people. It brings unity to people who would normally be enemies. So for example, Jews and Gentiles. Jews were people who obeyed the law in order to have right standing with God, and the Gentiles weren't. And so the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles because they were unclean people. But as the gospel enters in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you are no longer aliens or strangers, but you are now citizens, fellow saints, members of the household of God. And so it gives a new identity. It reveals that there is no other way of salvation. And it unifies the body. But the thing that it does and what we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm going to say probably some people might not like what I'm going to tell you today, but just understand it's coming from the Word of God. The fourth thing that the gospel does when it enters into a community is it gives born-again believers a responsibility. A responsibility. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and as we go there, I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this passage. Father in heaven, God, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given us your word. Lord, we're grateful that your word is living and it is true. Father, we're thankful today that, Father, we can gather before you, Lord, and that we can just say that we love you. Father, may our hearts be focused on you today. Father, may any distractions that are here amongst us, Father, may they be removed from us. And God, we just invite your presence in this place, Father, and we just say today that we just want to know more about who you are and, Father, what you're asking of us. Father, I pray that you will receive all the glory for what takes place today, Father, that no one else could have any room to receive any glory, Father. Lord, you are to be praised. And so, Father, we exalt you today, and we are just excited, Father, to hear what you have to say to us, Father. And so, Father, speak. Your servants are here, and we want to hear from you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're together, right? Four things that happen when the gospel enters into a community, okay? And so today we're going to talk about our responsibility, the responsibility that is upon born-again believers when the gospel enters into a community. So I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, okay? Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul was also a man that no one ever expected to be a disciple, a minister of the gospel. We all know Paul. We've heard the stories of Paul. Paul was a man who was persecuting the church. He was arresting men who were claiming to be followers of Jesus, and he was leading them away into jail. He was approving their deaths. And yet, as he traveled to Damascus and the light of God fell upon him and the gospel was preached to him, his heart was radically changed. I don't know if you remember, but the disciple that God told to go preach to Paul was scared to go because of Paul's reputation. He was afraid of what was going to happen to him if he went to Paul and began telling him about this Jesus because he had heard of his reputation. But God transformed this man's life in such a way that Paul began to be a minister of the gospel, a man who no one ever expected to be a minister of the gospel. And so there's a couple things we need to see in this part. One, Paul was given a very clear field that he was to work. He said that I'm called to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had a field. God revealed to him where Paul was to labor. So Paul's focus, his time, was spent laboring, preaching the gospel amongst the Gentiles. Amongst the Gentiles. But there's another thing that we have to understand about Paul, and that he says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden. And so Paul's field where he was laboring was to the Gentiles. But Paul, wherever he was going, he was bringing to light this mystery. Now, this mystery that we're speaking of in the text, we're not talking about something that is not understood, okay? It wasn't something that was not understood, but it was something that was not yet completely known. From the very beginning, the Jews were waiting on their Messiah. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. They just didn't know who the Messiah was and when he was going to arrive. And so the mystery that is now being revealed is that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was revealed to Paul, who was a Jew of the Jews. So Paul knew that there was a Messiah coming, but he did not understand that it was Jesus until that day that he was traveling on the road to Damascus. But as he traveled on that road to Damascus and that light fell on him, the gospel was preached to him, Paul understood that he had a responsibility. That he had a responsibility now. So God gave him a field to labor in. He gave him a field to labor in. In Mozambique, Joabu really struggled with Mark chapter 1. He really struggled with the passage where Jesus calls the first disciples. And you guys know this passage. Jesus says, "Follow me." which when he gives that invitation to follow him, it's an invitation for us to come and remain behind Jesus, meaning that Jesus is now steering the ship, and we're just on the ship, and we're going wherever Jesus desires for us to go. He is now Lord, ruler of our life. And so that's the invitation that he gives. Follow me, remain behind me, let me be in charge. But there's a second part to that. There was a second part to being a disciple. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Joab struggled with that because we were calling people to follow Jesus, but we were stopping there. But Joab was seeing that if I truly want to be a disciple, I can't just follow. I got to go and make the name of Jesus known. And so what we began doing in Mozambique was anytime we would share the gospel and someone would respond to us and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, we would hold this up to them. And I would ask them, what is this? And so I'm going to ask you, what is this? Can you see it? Very good. It's a quarter. It's a quarter. Okay? So what's on the front side of a quarter? Oh, okay, a head. Very good. And what's on the back side? Tails. So we got heads and we got tails. And so I would then ask these people, I would say to them, can you take the heads of this and leave the tails? So can you take the heads of this quarter and leave the tails behind? So as someone said that they wanted to follow Jesus, we would say, so today you're saying you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because many say that they are followers. But we would ask, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? And if they said yes, we would say to them, there are two parts to being a disciple. Just like this coin has two parts, there's two parts to being a disciple. You follow and you make the name of Jesus known. You follow and you make the name of Jesus known. And so then I would ask, are you willing today to say, I'm ready to be a disciple and I'm taking both sides of the coin? And if that person looks at us and they say, yes, I'm willing, then the very first thing I ask that person is I say, where are we going? And in that moment, we take that person to a neighbor, to a family member, to someone else in the community, and we help that person for the very first time explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to be a disciple means that I'm going to follow Jesus. He is going to be my Lord, but I'm going to go and make my Lord's name known. There's two parts to it. There's two parts to it. And I want to say to us today that each and every single one of us who are born-again believers have a responsibility that the gospel gives us. Each and every one of us have a responsibility. And it's not just to show up at church on Sunday morning. Now that's great. I'm not in any way discrediting that. But that is not the only responsibility that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us. Each and every one of us have a field that God has prepared for us to labor in. Now I'm not saying that God has called every single one of you to be a pastor or to be going overseas, but I do believe that God has a field prepared for each and every single one of us. It may be in oil and gas. It may be name your career, wherever the Lord has placed you. He has given you a field. He's given you neighbors. He's given you people that need to know this mystery, that need what's in the dark to be brought to the light, for them to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. Paul had his field, but then anywhere that Paul went, he brought to light what was in the darkness, the mystery. Who is Jesus Christ? Each and every one of us in this room who are born again believers have a responsibility that the gospel gives us, to follow Jesus and to make his name known. To follow Jesus and to make his name known. Now, that's the individual responsibility that the gospel gives us. But there's also a collective responsibility. A collective responsibility which starts right here with Faith Family Baptist Church. And I'm going to explain that to you now. So in verse 10, okay? So let's jump back into Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody just wake up a little bit. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, there is something really beautiful that takes place when we fulfill the individual responsibility that the gospel gives us. But there's also something even more beautiful that takes place when we as a local body fulfill what God, what the gospel calls us to do. And even beyond Faith Family, when we as a body of Christ globally, true churches, true Christ-centered churches, when we do and fulfill what God has asked us to do through his gospel, something really beautiful takes place. Something extremely beautiful takes place. Paul, in this passage, chapter 10, he's painting this picture of this worship service that's taking place. This worship service in which when we participate by fulfilling what God has called us to do, we say to the demons and to the angels that our God and his redemptive plan for the world is a good plan. We put our God on display and we say, behold, this is our God and he is wise and his plan for this world is a good plan. So what's this plan? What's the plan I'm talking about? The plan is this. God created all things through him and for him. God created all things through Jesus and for Jesus, and he created man. He created us. But we fled from God. We are stubborn people who have disobeyed and have fled from God, every single one of us. But God, because of his purpose and for his glory and his namesake, sent his Son, the one whom all things were created through and whom all things were created for, sent his Son to redeem a people back to himself, to purchase a people who were enslaved to their sin and bring them back to God and the purpose that God had for them. And then he made his Son, Jesus, whom all things were created through and for, the head over those people, the church. And then he called those people who had been redeemed through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, to go and tell others about the head of our body, which is Jesus. That is the plan. That was God's plan from the beginning. From the very beginning, God's plan was to use his church, use the members of the local church, use the collective local church, and use the church globally in order to prove to the demons and the angels that this plan is a good plan and that God was wise when he thought up this plan. When we participate and fulfill what God has asked you to do, laboring in the field he's given you, participating in your local church, and the local church participating in the global church, what takes place is we put our God on display. The head, who is Jesus, we put him on display. And we say, behold, this is our God. In Mozambique, all right, this is a true story. So if anyone doubts, just know this is a true story. So, This is a bow and arrow that is made by a local man in our village. And so the skin here is made of a duiker, which a duiker is the world's smallest antelope. It looks like a miniature deer. It literally stands about this tall off the ground, and that's it, full grown. But it looks just like a deer. And so this is made of duiker. The arrow is just a piece of metal. And this is guinea fowl feather, which is what they call the chicken of the bush in Mozambique. And so this guy, he makes these in our village for all the men who go out to hunt. Okay? Doesn't look like much. Compared to the bows that we have here in America, it doesn't look like much. But this is a pretty interesting piece of equipment that this man builds. One day, 10 men were going out to hunt duiker, the small deer. Okay? 10 men were going out together. Individually, their goal was to hunt a little duiker. That's about the biggest thing that individually they thought they could kill. But as they were hunting about 30 miles from our house, they came upon a herd of elephants. A herd of elephants. 10 men. These little guys. And they thought in their mind that together, individually, I can't kill an elephant, but together we could take that elephant down. That big bull elephant, we can take him down. Think about how much food we'll have, how many people we can feed. All of our family will be satisfied for weeks if we kill this elephant. And so their mind went from an individual, what can I do by myself, to a collective, what can we do together? And so these men, they schemed and they came up with this plan. And they snuck around and they were hiding down in the bush and they got as close as they could to this big bull elephant. And then they attacked that big bull elephant with these little bows. 10 men. When I was hearing this story, I thought, those guys are stupid. I mean, you know, but what was incredible was that these men collectively brought down a full-grown bull elephant with these little bows and arrows, and 10 of them. That's pretty crazy, right? I mean, you think normally people hunt high-powered rifles, they hunt elephant. These guys just had these little bows, and they thought, we can take this elephant down together. And so they did. And those men, to this day, have this incredible reputation in our village because they took down the bull elephant with a bow and arrow. One of the guys that was on that hunt made this bow. He makes a lot of bows. Anytime people come to visit, which I would encourage all of you to come to Mozambique and visit us, he makes these bows. He makes these bows, and he tells the story of the time he took down the big bull elephant. You see, individually, they were hunting for something very small. They were laboring because they needed food. They were going after the small duiker. Individually, we all have a field to labor in. And don't get me wrong, God can produce great fruit in you individually. But collectively, think about what God can do when we all participate and fulfill what God has called us to do individually and collectively. You see, in verse 11, it says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." This was God's plan from the very beginning. His plan from the very beginning was to redeem a people, to call them to labor individually as a part of their local church, and then a part of the global church. That is what God has planned from the very beginning. And I'm telling you, when we fulfill that, when we participate in that, what we get to do is we get to point everything at Jesus. And we get to say, behold, when God allowed his son to come and die in my place to redeem me and then use me to tell this story, that was a really good plan. Not because of me, not because I'm special, but because this is a good plan. And the gospel is for all people. Are we together? As we close this morning, I'm going to just finish up this text in verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. When Jesus, in Matthew 28, before he departed from his disciples, he gave the Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission, right? Go. Go. And when you arrive, make disciples. Baptize them and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. But you see, he gives this beautiful promise at the end of that text. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Right here, we have a very similar promise that he gives. Through Christ, he has given us access to the Father. He has reconciled us completely to the Father. Meaning that what he has called me to do individually and collectively as a church, he has not left me to go and do myself. But he has given me access to him so that I can rely on him, that I can call upon him, and that I can trust in his plan for my life and wherever he may lead me to go. Maybe it's to a neighbor. Maybe it's to someone at work that you are afraid to talk to about Jesus. But wherever he tells you to go, you can go trusting that you have access to the Father and that he is with you. He is not sending you to do something that you're not going to be able to do alone, because he is with us and we can trust in his plan. In Mozambique, the last thing I'll say this morning about Mozambique is they have this proverb and they say, se quiser a ir rapidamente, vai sozinho. Mas se quiser a ir longe, vai junto. And what that means is this. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. This morning, as we end, and maybe some music will play, or maybe we'll just be in silence, I'm not sure. But as we end this morning, I have three questions I really want to ask you. And I really want you to evaluate these three questions in your heart. The first one is this. God has called you to labor individually, but he's called you to participate in the local body as well. And so this morning, if you are one that labors alone, without participating because maybe you think you don't need your local church, I want to tell you this morning that that is very far from the truth. And so this morning, I want to ask you, if you're laboring alone without participating in your local body, maybe you're interested in becoming a member of this church, I want to invite you to come this morning. Speak to Pastor Marcus, who will be down here in front. The second thing I really want you to ask yourself is, maybe I have said in my heart, I want to follow Jesus. But I have not taken the second side of that coin. I want to follow him, but I'm scared to make his name known because I don't want people to think I'm one of those crazy Christians. If that's you this morning, then I want to invite you to come confess that to the Lord. And ask him to give you the field that he has prepared for you to labor in. The third thing that I really want you to pray about is I believe there may be someone in this room this morning who through the gospel has not received that new identity. That identity that is only available through the blood of Jesus Christ that he freely gave to pay and pardon the sins that you have committed against him. And he's willing to wipe that all clean and say to you, you are now my child. That is your identity. My child, the child of the one true King. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to come and accept both sides of that coin. To follow Jesus, and then we're going to help you go and make his name known as well. And so I'm going to do it a little bit differently. Pastor Marcus, if you want to come. And are you Casey? As the music begins to play, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. I know that that's the normal, but I'm going to ask you to do something different. Because in Mozambique, when you make a profession of faith, you're persecuted for that. And so we know that if you don't say it in front of a group, that the moment people begin to ask you, you're going to back away from it. We know in Mozambique, we ask four questions. We say, so today in front of the group, you're saying you want to be a follower of Jesus. Today, in front of this group, you're saying that no matter what people say about me or what they do to me, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and that I'm going to go and make the name of Jesus known no matter what people do or no matter what people say. And then the last thing is that no matter what happens to my family, I'm still going to be a follower of Jesus and make his name known. So I'm not going to ask you to do it quietly. I'm going to ask you to do it publicly. But if you're here in this room this morning and you have yet to accept the first side of that coin and say, I want my new identity in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to invite you to stand in front of the group. Everybody's going to see you. And that's okay. This is a safe place. But I'm going to invite you to make that decision and stand in front of the group and say, today I want to follow Jesus. I want my new identity. If that's you, don't be ashamed of him. Do not be ashamed of him. He is willing and ready to welcome you into his family and to use you to bring glory to his name. So if that's you this morning, stand. Stand in front of the group, be bold, and make that confession that you want to follow him as your Lord. Father God, I just thank you. God, I thank you that you are able, Father, to give us a new identity in spite of all the things that we have done wrong. Father, that you are willing to wipe that slate clean, to forgive us, to pardon our sin, Father, so that we can be your child. Father, if there's anyone in this room, Father, that you are speaking to right now, I just pray that you will give them the courage to stand and to come forward, Father. Lord, this is only for you. Everything we do, Father, we do for you.